Ambrose on the gospel. And when he was 12 years old, the public teaching of the Lord had, as we read, its beginning from his 12th year, for herein should be foreshadowed the number of those announcing the faith that was to be preached. Nor was it that he was heedlessly unmindful of his parents according to the flesh, who in the flesh was filled with grace and wisdom, that he was found in the temple after 3 days, but for a sign that he that was believed dead would present himself to our faith, risen in heavenly glory and divine honor after the 3 days of that triumphal passion. How is it that you sought me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? There are two generations in Christ. The one is paternal, the other maternal. That which is paternal is more divine, the maternal that whereby he has stooped to our need and benefit. And therefore, what was accomplished in a manner above nature, above age, above what was usual, must not be ascribed to his human excellence, but must be referred to the power of his divinity. Elsewhere, his mother pleads with him for a miracle. Here she requires of him a reason, since she still looks to the things that are human. But while here he is described as being but 12 years old, there he is spoken of as having disciples. See how the mother has learned to know her son, so that she seeks a miracle from him now in his full strength, who was astonished at this wonder in his boyhood. He came to Nazareth and was subject to them. What is the master of virtue doing here but fulfilling the duties of filial piety? Are we to be astonished that he obeys his father who was obedient to his mother? A subjection this, not of dependence, but of filial love. And let the snake, emerged from his evil lair, uplift his head of heresy to jet forth poison from his abject breast. When the Son says that he is sent, the heretic then declares that the Father must be the greater, and this that he may prove that the Son is imperfect, since he acknowledges that there is a greater than himself, and that he may assert that he that is sent is dependent on the help of others. Did he require human help that he might obey the will of his mother? He was obedient to man. He was obedient to his handmaid, for she said, "Behold the handmaid of the Lord." He was obedient to his reputed father. And you are surprised that he should be obedient to God? Or is it a virtue to obey man, but a sign of imperfection to obey God? Learn even from human things to weigh carefully what is divine, and acknowledge what is due to the Father of love. The Father glorifieth the Son. And would you not have the Son glorify the Father? The Father, by a voice from heaven, proclaims that in his Son he is well pleased. Would you not have the Son, clothed in the garment of our humanity, declare with human voice and human affection that the Father is greater than he? For if great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and of his greatness there is no end, it is a greatness which truly has no end and receives no increase. Why do I not accept with devout mind that the Son, in the taking on of flesh, is obedient to the will of the Father, when I piously accept that the Father pays honor to the Son? Learn rather the precepts that are profitable, and acknowledge what are true examples of filial piety. Learn what you owe to your own parents as often as you read that the Son departed not from his Father, either in will or in work or in time. For though they are two in person, in power they are one. Yet this heavenly Father has endured nothing of the labors of generation. To your mother you owe the invasion of her modesty, the loss of virginity, the peril of childbearing. For you she suffered wearisome illness, prolonged anxiety. Her pangs in the very fruition of her vows were a still greater trial. And when she has brought forth that which she desired, She is delivered of childbirth, but not of care. And what shall I say of the father's anxieties for the future life of his children? Their number added to for others' gain, seed scattered as by a farmer, for the benefit of future generations. Ought you not, for all these things, pay them back at least with filial reverence? Why should the life of a father seem too prolonged to an unfilial son, or the common inheritance too straitened, when Christ himself sought co-heirs of his own inheritance, who liveth and reigneth, world without end. Amen. Saint Bernard, Abbot and Doctor, on the Feast of the Holy Family. In Mary, we praise that which places her above all others, that is, fruitfulness of offspring together with virginity. For never has it been known in this world that anyone was at the same time mother and virgin. And see of whom she is mother. Where does your astonishment at this so wondrous dignity lead you? Is it not to this that you may gaze in wonder, yet never sufficiently revere? Is she not in your veneration, nay, in the esteem of truth itself, raised above choirs of angels? Does not Mary address the Lord and God of all the angels as Son, saying, Son, why hast thou done so to us? Who among the angels may thus presume? It is enough for them, and for them their greatest honor, that while they are spirits by nature, they have become and are called angels, as David testifies, who makest thy angels spirits. Mary, knowing herself a mother, with confidence calls that majesty Son, whom the angels in reverence serve. Nor does God disdain to be called that which he disdained not to be. For the evangelist adds a little later, he was subject to them. Who was subject to them? A God to men? God, I repeat, to whom the angels are subject, whom principalities and powers obey, was subject to Mary, and not alone to Mary, but to Joseph also, because of Mary. Admire and revere both the one and the other, and choose which you admire the more, the most sweet condescension of the Son, or the sublime dignity of the Mother. For either am I at a loss for words, for both are wondrous. For that God should obey a woman is humility without compare, and that a woman should have rule over God dignity without equal. In praise of virgins is it joyfully proclaimed that they follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. And of what praise shall you esteem her worthy, who also goeth before him? Learn, O man, to obey. Learn, O earth, to be subject. Learn, O dust, to submit. The evangelist, in speaking of thy Maker, says, He was subject to them, that is, without doubt, to Mary and to Joseph. Be you ashamed, vain ashes that you are. God humbles himself, and do you exalt yourself? God becomes subject to men, and will you, eager to lord it over men, place yourself above your Maker? Oh, would that God might deign to make me, thinking such thoughts at times in my own mind, such answer as he made, reproving him to his apostle, Go behind me, Satan, because thou savorest not the things that are of God. For as often as I desire to be foremost among men, so often do I seek to take precedence of God, and so do I not truly savor the things that are of God. For of him was it said, and he was subject to them. If you disdain, O man, to follow the example of a man, at least it will not lower thee to imitate thy Maker. If perhaps you cannot follow him wheresoever he goeth, at least follow in that wherein he has come down to you. If you are unable to follow him on the sublime way of virginity, then follow God by that most sure way of humility, from whose straitness should some even from among the virgins go aside, then must I say what is true, that neither do they follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. He that is humble, even though he be stained, he follows the Lamb. So too does the proud virgin, but neither of the two whithersoever he goeth, because the one cannot ascend to the purity of the Lamb that is without stain, nor will the other deign to come down to the meekness of the Lamb, who stood silent, not merely before the shearer, but before the one that put him to death. Yet the sinner who makes after him in humility has chosen a wholesomer part than the one that is proud in his virtue. Since the humble repentance of the one washes away uncleanness, but the pride of the other contaminates his own virtue. Truly blessed was Mary who possessed both humility and virginity, and truly wondrous the virginity whose fruitfulness stained not, but adorned her, and truly singular the humility which this fruitful virginity has not troubled, but rather exalted. And wholly incomparable the fruitfulness which goes hand in hand with her humility and her virginity. Which of these things is not wondrous? Which is not beyond all comparison? Which that is not wholly singular? It would be strange if you did not hesitate to decide which you regard as most worthy of praise, whether the wonder of fruitfulness of offspring in virginity, or a virginal integrity in a mother, sublimity of offspring, or humility joined to such dignity, unless it be that we place both together above each one singly. And it is truly beyond any doubt more excellent and more joyful to have beheld these perfections united in her than to see but one part of them. And can we wonder that God, of whom it is written that he is wonderful in his saints, shows himself in his own mother yet more wondrous still? Venerate them, ye spouses, this integrity of flesh in our corruptible flesh. Revere likewise, ye virgins, fruitfulness in virginity. Let all men imitate the humility of God's mother. Honor, ye angels, the mother of your king. You who adore the offspring of our Virgin. Who is your King and our King, the healer of our race, the restorer of our fatherland, who among you was so sublime, yet among us was so lowly, to whose majesty, as well from you as from us, let there be adoration and reverence, to whose perfection be their honor and glory and empire forever and ever. Amen. St. Alred, Abbot of Rivaulx, Jesus 12 years old. You ask me, beloved son, that I send you some seeds of pious meditation and holy love on the portion of the gospel that tells of the doings of Jesus as a boy of 12. And while yet the messenger was speaking to me of your request, already I felt within my heart how great, of what kind, how ardent and how sweet the affection from which this request of the brethren proceeds. Since there comes at once to my own mind what I have felt, what was in my heart, at hearing the divine praises, either when they were read or when they were sung. I have looked back, unhappy that I am, I have looked back, and I see how far behind me are those sweetnesses, and how far the cords of duty and of care have drawn me from these delights. For that which once my soul wished not to touch is now my daily bread. These I have recalled, and I have poured out my soul. When your letter reached me, and the hand of the Lord touched my heart, and anointed it with the unction of his mercy. You see what light, what charity, what clarity, the affection that is revealed in the very manner of your request awakens in my soul, when you desire so earnestly to know where the boy Jesus was in those 3 days, when he was sought for by his mother. In what home was he received? With what food was he nourished? With what company refreshed? And with what was he occupied? I feel, my son, I too feel within me the same things with which you so confidently, so affectionately, with what holy tears and prayer are wont to question Jesus. When that sweet image of the beloved boy comes before the eyes of your heart, when you picture in spiritual reflection that most beautiful of countenances, when you feel those most gentle and most kind eyes smiling tenderly upon thee, then, as it seems to me, you cry out in tender affection, O sweet child, where wert thou? Where were you hidden? Where did you receive hospitality? Who enjoyed thy company? Were you in heaven or upon the earth? Did you abide in some home, or perhaps you've been with boys of your own age, hiding with them in some secret place, unfolding to them the secrets of your mysteries? According to your own words in the gospel, suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not. Happy they, if there were such children, upon whom for so many days you bestowed the sweetness of your presence. But what means this, my sweet Lord, that thou hast not shown sympathy to thy grieving, anxious, holy mother seeking thee, and also thy father, who with her has sought thee sorrowing? And thou, my most sweet lady, why wert thou seeking thy son, whom thou knowest was God? Was it lest he be tormented by hunger, or troubled by the cold? Or didst thou fear he would be molested by some boy of his own age? Is it not he who gives to eat to every living thing, who nourishes everything? Is it not he that clothes and adorns more gloriously than Solomon the grass of the field, which is today and tomorrow is cast into the oven? Rather, my lady, with your kind leave I say it, why hast thou so easily lost thy most precious child, so negligently guarded him, noticed so late that he was no longer with thee? Would that Jesus might deign to inspire me with what interior and spiritual speech he would answer one so loving, so beseeching, one so earnestly seeking him, that knowing I might write to thee, and having tasted, I might give forth of my delight. And when he was 12 years old, they going up to Jerusalem, according to the custom of the feast, and having fulfilled the days when they returned, the child Jesus remained in Jerusalem. First, lest the wondrous sweetness of this holy narrative escape us, you must know that it was the custom of the Jews that when going up to the festival, the men and women traveled apart, lest they experience defilement, the divine law prescribing that they should celebrate the feast clean from all defilement. Whence it is believable that the boy Jesus bestowed the delight of his presence, now on Joseph and the men with him, now on his mother and the women who traveled with her. Let us think of what happiness was theirs during those days, to whom it was given to see his face, to hear the sound of his voice, to behold shining out in man and in a boy the marks of celestial power, and to commingle the mystery of the saving wisdom with their mutual converse. Elders wonder in astonishment. The young men admire. Boys of his own age hold back in fear because of the gravity of his ways and the authority of his speech. I believe that in that most beautiful countenance there shone such beauty of heavenly grace as to draw the eyes of all, incline their ears, and awaken their love. See, I ask you, in what manner each one seeks him, each one draws him to himself. The old caress him, the young men gather round him, the boys obey him. What tearfulness among the boys when he is held too long among the men! What complaints among the holy women when he delays a little longer with his father and those with him! I believe that each one cried with the most tender affection, "Let him kiss me with the kiss of his mouth." And the boys, longing for his presence, but not presuming to intrude on the company of their elders, used language such as this: Who shall give thee to me for my brother, sucking the breasts of my mother, that I may find thee without and kiss thee. Thus as they travel all together in this cheerfulness towards the holy city, reflect, I pray you, upon the pious holy contention among the separate families, each desiring to enjoy to itself his most sweet presence. Happy was the one that succeeded. Perhaps this was the reason that when they returned, having fulfilled the days, the child Jesus remained unnoticed in Jerusalem, each one thinking he was with some other family, being sought for by all, his parents not knowing that he was missing until the day's journey ended. And then they sought him among the families that had gone up to Jerusalem together, among their cousins and acquaintances. Not finding him, they returned to Jerusalem, and after 3 days they find him in the temple. Where wert thou, O good Jesus, during those 3 days? Who was it gave thee to eat and to drink? Who prepared thee a bed? Who took off thy sandals? Who bathed and anointed thy young limbs? I know that as thou didst voluntarily assume our infirmity, so also when thou wilt thou showest thy power, and so when thou wilt thou needst not man's ministrations. Where then wert thou, O Lord Jesus? Upon these things it is lawful to dwell, to meditate, but not to rashly affirm. What shall I say, O my God? Is it that you conformed in all things to our poverty, and took upon yourself all the misfortunes of human nature, and as one of the crowd of beggars sought an alms by the gates? Who will grant me to be the sharer of these begged mouthfuls, or that I might even feast on the remains of that divine meal? But that we may turn to an understanding of the higher meaning of this event, perhaps on the first day he presented himself before the face of his Father, not that he might rest there, but that he might take counsel with the paternal will upon the order of the dispensation he had undertaken. Nor does such a notion appear improbable if it is considered that he is co-equal, co-substantial with the Father and the Holy Spirit in the divine nature, but in the form of a servant, which he has taken on, man takes counsel with God, the lowly with the great. But not that he may learn that which he has known from eternity in the form of God, but that he might show humility, proffer obedience, and defer in all things to the Father. There he treated in the secret counsel of the Father, of receiving baptism, of making known the gospel, of performing miracles, and at the end, of undergoing his passion and of rising from the dead. All things being determined, on the next day he bestowed on the choirs of angels and archangels the vision of his holy countenance, and being now engaged in undoing the ancient loss of its heavenly citizens, he makes joyful the whole city of God, soon to be fully restored. On the third, resting with the patriarchs and prophets, that which they had heard already from the recital of holy Simeon, he now confirms by the sight of his own face. And consoling them for the long delay in his dispensation, by the promise of the redemption now at hand, he brings them all to cheerfulness and to peace of soul. With reason, therefore, was he found after 3 days in the temple, in the midst of the elders and the doctors, where he began gradually to make known the design of the paternal mercy for the salvation of men, as he had revealed it, it would seem, to the angels and to the holy ones who had died, beginning with those who had protected the most precious treasure of his promise in the sacred promise, in the sacred writings, at first listening and asking questions, then making known the mysteries. And all that heard him were astonished at his wisdom and his answers. There was here given to boys and growing young men an example of reverence, so that they might be silent in the midst of their elders, that they should listen and ask questions and learn. Say to me, O my most sweet lady, mother of my Lord, what then was your state of soul? What wonder, what joy was yours, when you found this most sweet son, the Lord Jesus, not among other boys, but in the midst of the doctors, when you observed the eyes of all upon him and their ears attentive to him, when great and small, learned alike and unlearned, were astonished at his wisdom and his answers. I found him, she says, whom my soul loveth, I held him, and I will not let him go. Hold him fast, O sweet lady, hold whom thou lovest, and with multiplied delights make up the 3 days that were lost. Son, why hast thou done so to us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee, sorrowing. Again I ask you, O lady, why were you grieving? I believe that you feared not hunger, nor thirst, nor want, for the boy whom you knew was God, but that you sought only the ineffable but now withdrawn delights of his presence. For so sweet is the Lord to those who taste him, so beauteous to those who see him, so gentle to those who embrace him, that even his brief absence is a source of deepest pain. How is it that you sought me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? Now he begins to unlock the secret of the heavenly mystery in which he had hidden those 3 days. That he may, however, give an example of humility and obedience, together with renunciation of one's own will and of obeying the will of superiors, even to the abandoning of what is useful, and of obeying promptly and worthily, putting aside those most sublime, these most worthy and even necessary undertakings. He submits himself to the will of his elders, as the evangelist tells us, and he went down with them and was subject to them. But what is the meaning of that which the evangelist then says, and they understood not the word that he spoke unto them? I do not think that this was spoken of Mary, who from the time when the Holy Spirit descended upon her, and the power of the Most High had overshadowed her, could not be unaware of the purposes of her son, but of the others, either not knowing or not understanding what he said. Mary kept all these words in her heart. She kept them in her memory, turning them over in quiet meditation, comparing them with other things she had seen and heard regarding him. And so the Most Blessed Virgin even then mercifully provided for us that these so precious, so sweet, so necessary words should not through any negligence be lost, and never come to be written down or made known, and so those that came after would have been deprived of the delight of this spiritual manna. All these things, therefore, this most prudent virgin faithfully preserved, and modestly keeping silent, opportunely revealed and committed to the holy apostles and disciples, that they might make them known. Of that which follows, and Jesus advanced in wisdom and age and grace with God and men, many minds have said many things, and different people feel differently regarding it. Of those opinions it is not for us to judge. Some think that the soul of Christ, from this that it was created and assumed by God, had equal wisdom with God. Others, fearful of making a creature seem equal with God, say that since he grew in age, so he grew also in wisdom, relying on the authority of the evangelist who says, Jesus advanced in wisdom and age and grace. Nor is it surprising that if he is said to have been a child in wisdom, that since he was mortal and passible, that he may also have been most truly called a child in happiness. But of these opinions let each one judge as he wills. For me it suffices to know and believe that the Lord Jesus, from this that he was assumed with God into the unity of one person, with perfect God, and through this perfect wisdom, perfect righteousness, perfect happiness, and was and is perfect in power, and whatsoever can be said of God as to his nature, I doubt not that the same can be said of Christ, even within the womb of his holy mother. Nor do we, by this, deny him prior to his resurrection either mortality or the power to suffer, since we confess that he was not a seeming man, but truly man, and that he possessed the true nature of a man, in which he could increase in age. Whether he could grow in wisdom, let them decide who know how to treat of such things. But you, my son, you seek not disputation, but devotion, whence the tongue is not sharpened, and the soul is left undisturbed. Leaving then the things that belong to history, let it pass on to purifying our spiritual understanding, according as he of whom we speak shall deign to inspire us. The Lord our God is one God, nor can he change or be changed, as David declares, "Thou art always the selfsame, and thy years shall not fail." This, therefore, our God, eternal, timeless, unchangeable, became in our nature both changeable and a subject of time, so that for changeable men he might prepare that way to his own eternity and give us steadfastness, for which he took on our frailty, so that in one and the same Savior might be the way by which we would ascend, the life to which we would come, and the truth we would enjoy. As he himself says, "I am the way, the truth, the life." The great God, abiding in his own nature, is born a child according to the flesh, and grows for a certain space of time, and after the manner of the flesh, so that we who are children in mind and almost without mind may be spiritually reborn, and that we may grow up according to the grades of the spiritual ages and advance in wisdom and grace. So his bodily growth is our spiritual growth, and the things that are recorded as done by him in the successive stages are seen as done in us as we advance through the diverse stages of spiritual growth. So let his corporal birth be our spiritual birth, that is, the beginning of our conversion. Let his persecution, that which he suffered from Herod, be to us a sign of the temptation we suffer from the devil in the beginning of our conversion. Let his growing up in Nazareth express our advancement in perfection. Earlier, the prodigal son, perishing with hunger, was invited to the house of bread, where there is bread baked in ashes, not fine wheaten bread, so that he may eat bread like ashes and mingle drink with weeping. But he is the pure wheaten bread, clean, without ashes, without ferment, without chaff, which we must seek. He went down with them and was subject to them. Tranquilly he goes down with such a guardian, with such a mother. Happily does he go down, who, moved by the Spirit of God, lovingly helps those weaker than himself. Willingly would I go, even into Egypt, with such guides, if only, leading me there, they lead me back again. Should they bring me there, that they enable me to return. Joyfully would I submit myself to such teachers. With pleasure would I bow my shoulders to the burden they impose. Willingly would I take upon me the yoke they would place on me, knowing that their yoke is sweet, their burden light. Aided by his grace, of whose boyhood we have been speaking, who was filled with power and grace and wisdom, Jesus Christ our Lord, who with the Father and the Holy Ghost liveth and reigneth, world without end. Amen. Second Sunday after the Epiphany, the Gospel of the Sunday according to John. At that time there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And Jesus also was invited, and his disciples, to the marriage. And the wine failing, the mother of Jesus saith to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus saith to her, "Woman, what is it? What is that to me and to thee? My hour is not yet come. His mother said to the waiters, Whatsoever he shall say to you, do ye. Now there were set there 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 measures apiece. Jesus saith to them, Fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And Jesus saith to them, Draw out now, and carry to the chief steward of the feast. And they carried it. And when the chief steward had tasted the water made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the waiters knew who had drawn the water, the chief steward calleth the bridegroom, and saith to him, Every man at first setteth forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Exposition from the Catena Aurea. Since the Lord was known in Galilee, they invite him to the wedding. Hence there follows, And the third day there was a marriage in Cana. Galilee is a province, in which Cana is a village. They invite the Lord to the wedding, not as someone famous, but as one known to them, and as one of many. Hence the evangelist stating this says, And the mother of Jesus was there. For as they invite the mother, so do they invite the son. Hence, and Jesus also was invited, and his disciples. And he came, for he was not considering his own dignity, but our benefit. For he who disdained not to take the form of a servant did not disdain to come to the nuptials of simple people. Let every man, therefore, take shame to imagine himself superior, since God himself became humble. For with others, the Son of the Virgin came to the wedding, who with the Father had instituted nuptials. That he condescended, according to the Gospels, to come to the wedding feast, truly confirms the faith of those who believe. Furthermore, it shows how reprehensible is the false teaching of Tatian, and of Marcion and the others who slander marriage. For if there were evil in the unstained bridal bed, and in nuptials chastely celebrated, the Lord would not have come to them. But because conjugal chastity is good, and better still the continence of the bereaved spouse and virginal perfection best of all, and so that he may approve the choosing of all 3 grades of life, and in order to distinguish the merit of each, he deigned to be born from the immaculate womb of the Virgin Mary, newborn to be blessed by the prophetic mouth of the widow Anna. And now a young man, he is invited to the celebration of a wedding, and honors it by the presence of his holiness. Why should we wonder if he comes to that house to a wedding feast, who came into this world for his own nuptials? For he has here a bride whom he purchased with his blood, to whom he has given the Holy Spirit as the pledge of his love, whom he joined to himself in the womb of the Virgin Mary. For the Word is a bridegroom, and our flesh is the bride, and both together are the only Son of God, and the same as the Son of Man. The womb of the Virgin is the bridal chamber, whence he comes forth as a bridegroom coming out of his nuptial chamber. Nor is it lacking in mystical significance that the nuptials are recorded as celebrated on the third day. For first, previous to the law, he came to us through the patriarchs, second, under the law, in the writings of the prophets, third, under the dispensation of grace, in the announcements of the evangelists, when he shone forth as it were in the light of the third day, in which the Lord appeared born in the flesh. But in this, that these nuptials are declared to have been celebrated in Cana of Galilee, that is, in the zeal of transmigration. Cana signifies zeal, Galilee, transmigration. He mystically conveys that they are especially worthy of the grace of Christ, who burn with the fervor of religious dedication. and who learn to cross over from vice to the virtues, from earthly things to heavenly. The Lord, however, sitting down to the feast, the wine runs short, so that by means of a better wine made by him, the hidden glory of God might be manifested. Hence, and the wine failing, the mother of Jesus saith to him, They have no wine. But it is fitting to inquire whence came it to the mind of his mother to expect something striking from her son, for he had not previous to this performed wonders. For later it is said, This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee. But he had begun to reveal himself through John, and likewise by other things he had said to his disciples. But before all this there was the conception, and the events that followed the nativity, which had engraven in her heart a profound veneration for her child. For which reason it was that Luke said, Mary kept all these things in her heart. Why then had she not before this time asked him to perform a miracle? Before this time he lived as but one among many, so that his mother did not presume to say such a thing. But now, because she had heard that John had given testimony to him, and that he had begun to have his own disciples, she began from then to have confidence.